Really glad I could be with you guys today, especially with a fellow FEC church. Northwoods is also a part of the Fellowship of Evangelical Churches. So really glad that I could be a part of another church that's a part of the FEC family. Thanks so much for having me. Well, today I brought this this box with me, and I don't know if you might be wondering why I have a box up here that says my name on it. And my wife and I just recently moved to Peoria a couple months ago. We'd been working with Northwoods, but we were in on the Galesburg campus of Northwoods. And we just recently moved, and I came in contact with this box again. And all of us have one of these boxes. This is the Jonathan box. You all got a box with our name written on it somewhere. And this is the box that my parents gave me when I moved out of their house several years ago and got married. Now, some of you are probably thinking, man, I can't wait to give one of those away someday because that'll mean that your kids finally moved out. But we all got one of these boxes, and this is the last thing that my parents handed me when I moved out of their house several years ago. So, June 17th, 1996. I was 8 years old, and it was the Rickner family reunion at Crazy Horse Campground. Our family does a lot of camping, and I don't remember a lot from this trip, but one thing I remember vividly was one morning watching my dad sitting at a picnic table with a pile of kindling he'd bought from the camp store and a Sharpie. And on every piece of wood, he was writing this: passing the faith along, then followed by the date, 6/17/96. And after that, he passed out a stick to each and every one of his brothers and sisters. And we have a large family on my dad's side. He has 9 brothers and sisters. So he passed one out to each of the brothers and sisters there. And he talked about it and talked about how now it was their turn to take the same faith that they had been raised with and now pass that faith along to each of the children and cousins of the Rickner family all sitting around the camp that morning. And ever since that day, that piece of wood has sat front and center in my parents' living room as a reminder, passing the faith along. Because, you see, they understood that passing the faith along to their children was nobody else's job but theirs. Over the last couple of months, I've been spending a lot of time studying the Old Testament for some of my seminary courses. And through some of my reading, I've been taken back at how many places I've come across in the Bible where one generation was commanded to be intentional about passing the faith along to the next generation. In fact, the Bible actually speaks at great length of what happens when faith is not passed on to subsequent generations. Let's take one of the Bible's greatest leaders, for example, Joshua. It's a little Joshua 101 for you here, real quick. Joshua was God's chosen leader for Israel after Moses dies. He is the one who has been chosen to take Israel, who has now been wandering in the desert for 40 years, into the promised land. And once they get there, they're charged with driving out the Canaanites. And Canaanite culture, this is a culture that has had 440 years, by the grace of God, to turn and repent of their wickedness and haven't. And so the Israelites are charged with doing all this. Joshua is the leader. And when they go in, they see God do some crazy stuff. God do just some awesome miracles. He performs miracle after miracle. God stops the Jordan River to a standstill during flood season so the Israelites can cross into the promised land. God has them march around the fortified walls of Jericho, and he brings the walls down just by them shouting and blowing a horn. And then there's the other part where we see God holds the sun, makes the sun stand still for an entire day. I mean, God did some crazy stuff with his generation. These are things that people write books about today. Yet I want you to look what happens as time goes on. As we move on in God's word to just the very next book of the Bible, the book of Judges. Joshua's generation is now old and has died off. And I want you to look at what happens. And I'll try to remember to click when it is right. Okay, there we go. So it says, after that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. Hold on a second, because I wasn't expecting that when I read that. It says, a generation arose that knew not the Lord. A generation arose that knew not the works he had done for Israel and ended up serving the false made-up gods of Canaanite culture. I look at that and I go, what just happened? I mean, this isn't 10 generations down the line. This is the very next generation. I mean, it begs the question, what just happened? How did that happen? See, somewhere along the way, there was a passed down living tradition of life that went missing. And it had a profound effect on the next generation. God's judgment came to the next generation. Now, when we read that, it shouldn't scare us, but it should alarm us. I mean, listen again. Children growing up in a strange land, exposed to Canaanite culture, a culture that flies in the face of God and his statutes, and growing up and ending up knowing nothing of God. Does it sound like something that could happen here? Let's just be honest. There's a generation of kids and students growing up right now in this country, a country that's getting further and further away from God. And I don't believe it's too far-fetched to say that a generation could arise that does not know God. Suddenly, passing the faith along becomes extremely important. If that can happen to Joshua's generation, it can happen to any generation. Passing the faith along becomes extremely important, and the next generation depends on it. So if you're not already asking yourself this question, here's what you should be asking. How do I make sure that I don't fail in passing the faith along? See, this question has always been relevant to me as a youth pastor, but over the last several months and over the last 12 days, it's become of a lot more significance to me. Like they said, our baby girl, Ariana, was born a few days ago, and I can't tell you how many times this question has hit me since then. How do I make sure that I don't fail in passing the faith along? Because now, more than ever, I know that it is my job to pass the faith along to our girl. And so as I've wrestled with this question, as I've thought about, you know, passing the faith along, it brought me to someone who seemed to have the faith passed down to him. His name was Timothy. Now, we don't know a lot about Timothy's life, but we do know that he was the recipient of two of the Apostle Paul's letters, 1 and 2 Timothy. We know that under the guidance of Paul, he eventually went on to pastor a church. But Timothy grew up in the town of Lystra. And Lystra would be located in modern-day Turkey. And Lystra wasn't exactly a Christ-centered culture. They believed in Greek mythology. So we're kind of far from Jesus Christ and what the things that we're here talking about, right? And Timothy was growing up in this culture. But Paul says in his second letter to Timothy, he clues us to something that Timothy had going for him. Speaking to Timothy, he says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. In other words, when Paul speaks of Timothy, he's reminded of how the faith was passed down from one generation to the next. A faith that first lived in your grandmother, and then your mom, and now Timothy. Faith was being passed down from generation to generation. And when Timothy is grown, Paul basically tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, now it's your turn, he tells him to set the example. And the word example that he used in the Greek literally means to strike as to leave a mark. He says, now, Timothy, it is your turn to leave a mark. It's your turn to pass the faith along now. See, there was something that was happening inside that family. Something was going on. Faith was being passed down. And as I read that, it makes me kind of wish that I could have been a fly on the wall in that family and see what was going on. I wonder, how did you guys do it? You know, three generations going down the... I just wish I could be there and see what was going on. But as I was reading it, I came to the conclusion that, you know what, I'm very blessed to have grown up in a family that's also taking passing the faith along very seriously. And so through my time in God's Word and through my observation of my own family, I want to give you a few things that I believe people who successfully pass the faith along do. Now, I say people, because anybody can do these things, but I believe these happen best in the context of a family. So if you're a note taker, this is your time, okay? So number one, people that pass the faith along don't just set good examples, they set God examples. As we look in the New Testament, passing the faith along is very much tied to the power of an exemplary life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul says, if you imitate me, you're not going to become more like me. You're going to become more like Jesus because my life is tied to his. In other words, don't just set a good example. Set a God example. Now, I could share several memories from my life with my parents that have impacted me greatly. But you want to know one of the things that has impacted me the most is observing my dad in his quiet time. I can't tell you how many times I'd wake up in the morning, come down the stairs to get breakfast, and I'd find my dad in his chair with a pen, a journal, and a Bible. Every morning, same chair with a pen, a journal, and a Bible. Even on vacation, family vacations, you'll find him in a chair every morning with a pen, a journal, and a Bible. All of my brothers and sisters can attest to seeing this every morning. They've watched it as they've grown up. And you know what watching that made me want to do? It made me want to be like Dad. It made me want to start my day with a pen, a journal, and a Bible. And here's the funny thing. In wanting to be like Dad, it brought me closer to Jesus Christ. Why? Because he didn't just set a good example. He set a God example. So let me ask you, parents, I know it sounds like there's several of you here who have young kids. If you were to overhear your child speaking to someone else saying, when I grow up, I want to be just like mom, I want to be just like dad, would that mean they grow closer to Jesus Christ? Parents, not if, but when your children imitate you, will it bring them closer to Jesus Christ? If you're a business owner in here, let me ask you this question. If your employees were asked to imitate you, would it bring them closer to Jesus Christ? Same goes for teachers, coaches. If your grandparents, if your grandkids were asked to imitate you, would it bring them closer to Jesus Christ? You see, the only way you're going to be able to answer that question with a yes is through reliance on Jesus Christ, because you can't pull that off in your own power. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ asks that we all be able to say along with Paul, follow my example as I follow Jesus Christ. If you're going to pass the faith along to the next generation, can't just set a good example. Got to set a God example. Number two, people that pass the faith along don't just tell good stories. They tell God stories. Irwin McManus, a pastor in California, said this, whoever tells the best story shapes the culture. Now, the secular world knows this very well. They know if they can tell you a good story, they can market to you, and they can sell you just about anything. And I believe that the Church of America is falling a little bit behind in this regard. And here's the sad part, is we have the greatest story ever. We have the only story that can truly change someone's life. The next generation doesn't just need to hear a good story. They need to hear a God story. A few minutes ago, I mentioned a miracle God performed with Joshua's generation in holding back the waters of the Jordan River. And I want you to look at what happens right after everybody crosses. The Lord speaks to Joshua and he says, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell him to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. That's an odd request. Why? You find it a few verses later. It says, to serve as a sign among you in the future when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them the flow of the Jordan was cut off. God commanded them to take a reminder from the river. Why? So they could tell their children a God story. Now, like I said, my dad he's a preacher. He's been a preacher as long as I've known him, since I was born. And we know that preachers like to tell a lot of stories, right? You know, your pastor, Dave, he probably tells you guys a lot of stories. You've probably heard a lot of them, right? My dad is the absolute same way. You know, I've heard them all. You know, $300 fuel bill, 87 cents in the checkbook, Northwood's office space, Northwood's land, Northwood's anything. I've heard story after story of God's faithfulness that he's told. And hearing those stories did something to me. You see, not only did they lead me to believe that God is faithful and he takes care of his own, but it made me want stories of my own. It made me want to experience God firsthand. You see, a couple years ago, I realized that my parents had all these awesome stories of God's faithfulness and that I didn't have any. And so last January, my wife and I put a place in one of our notebooks and one of our journals, and we started calling it prayer circles. And we started writing down our biggest prayer requests to God so that we would know if and when he came through. And last January, one of our biggest prayer requests was the sale of our house. We knew we were going to be moving from Galesburg to Peoria that summer. And so we knew we would have to sell our house in Galesburg, the other house in Peoria. And we knew that Peoria being a little bit more expensive than it was in Galesburg, we were going to need a pretty good size down payment. So in January, we sat down and we wrote out a price that we were asking God to sell our house for and a time frame that we were asking him to sell it in. Fast forward to spring, all right? It's time to put the house on the market. And here's my thinking. I start thinking, you know, I know we wrote that price down in January, but, you know, we hadn't really checked the market and what houses go for around here. So, you know, I go to my wife and I say, you know, I know we wrote that down in the journal together, but we shouldn't put the house on the market for that price because it's never going to sell. And I don't want to hang on to this house forever. I'd like to hurry up and sell it. And I remember my wife looked at me and her words exactly, John, I'd really like to give God a chance. And I'm thinking, give God a chance? What? Really? You know, we got to sell this house. What are you talking about? I got time for this. And so we get in an argument about it. And eventually we come to somewhat of an agreement that we'll start the house at the price, the journal, a little bit above the journal price. But here's the compromise. Every week, we're going to lower it several hundred dollars so we can get to a price where I think this house is going to sell. So that's where we're at. So we start the house at a little bit above the journal price. And 4 days, the house has been on the market, and I get a call from our realtor. Now, I haven't sold many houses, so I don't know if this happens a lot. But he called me and said, John, we have an offer. And I'm like, okay, cool. You know, tell me how low it is. And he says, John, will you take asking price for your house? And I kind of sat there. I was like, wait, I've never sold a house. Does that mean like the price that we listed it for? Or you're not joking with me, right? Like, and he's like, yes, John, asking price. And I'm like, yes, of course. And so, you know, I leave. I go find my wife. And the first thing I did was apologize to her. But then we sat down right there and we prayed and we thanked God. And then we went back to that journal and we saw that not only did God sell our house in the time frame we were asking, but he sold it for $500 more than we had put down. That right there is a stone that I got written down that I'm going to speak of with my children someday. That God answers prayers. That's something I'm going to speak of with my children. And God provided for us. But he didn't just provide so that I could just be like, yeah, I sold my house for that. He's provided so I could share a God story with my children. So let me ask you, are you collecting stories of God's faithfulness and sharing them with the next generation? And if you're like me, not too long ago, and you're sitting here saying, you know, I don't know that I have a lot of those stories, can I say in the words of my wife that maybe you just need to give God a chance? See, God's stories happen when we give God a chance to come through. People that pass the faith along don't just tell good stories. They tell God's stories. Number three, people that pass the faith along don't just model good marriages, they model God marriages. It was a couple years ago at a conference that I heard this quote from a speaker. He said, "The greatest message you'll ever preach will be your marriage." And me and my arrogance, I started thinking, that's just because you don't know how to preach. But that was me as a punk. But the more I've thought about that, the more I've realized that he could not have been more spot on. If there's ever been a time that the next generation needs to see a Jesus-centered marriage in this country, it's now. It's interesting to me that the word picture that Jesus used to describe how God loves his church was a marriage. In fact, Paul picked up on this and wrote about it in Ephesians. In Ephesians 5, he gives all kinds of instruction for husbands and wives, things such as, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So he's talking all about marriage. And after giving all these instructions on marriage, he ends with this. He says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. I love the way my friend Scott says it. He says this, what if the greatest witness to a world without Christ are marriages with Christ at the center? If that's true, is it any wonder that the definition of marriage and marriages are constantly under attack? I can't tell you how blessed, I brought my wedding book here with me today. I can't tell you how blessed my wife and I have been to have seen examples of Christ-centered marriages all throughout our family. Let me just give you a little list real quick. Lloyd and Marie Rickner, married 61 years when Marie passed. Glenn and Mildred Patrick, married 57 years when Glenn passed. Fred and Shirley Still, married 62 years, still going. Frank and Rita Price, 61 years, still going. Vince and Sherry Still, 35 years, still going. And then my parents, Cal and Susan Rickner, 34 years, still going. Now, those are our grandparents and parents. And I'm not going to sit up here and tell you that they all have perfect marriages, because that'd be a lie. But I can sit up here and tell you that there's one thing that all those marriages had in common. They've had Jesus Christ at the center. And those marriages have preached 1,000 messages to Michaela and I. And at the end of the day, they all preach the message of Christ and his commitment to his people. That through all the ups and downs, he isn't going nowhere. He's committed to us, and there's nothing that can separate us from his love. So grandparents, parents, people preparing to marry, whether you want it to or not, your marriage preaches. What's your marriage preaching? The next generation doesn't just need to see a marriage that survives, but a marriage that thrives with Christ at the center. People that pass the faith along don't just model good marriages. They model God marriages. And then fourthly, and the last thing I have, is people that pass the faith along don't just pray good prayers. They pray God prayers. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, he reminded Timothy that he was constantly in his prayers. Paul says to Timothy, "Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers." There's a picture that's hung in my parents' bedroom, still there today, for as long as I can remember. And in preparing for this message, I found out that this same picture hung above my wife's bed as she was growing up. And I brought a picture of it today so you can see a little bit better. But it's a picture of a parent kneeling in prayer over their child while they're sleeping. And if you look in the top of the window there, you'll see what looks like a white angel holding back a dark angel. And at the bottom, it says spiritual warfare. And this picture brings to mind my older sister, Catherine. Catherine is 2 years older than me. And when Catherine was in fifth grade, I remember her coming home from school one day and telling my parents that there was an older man across the street from the school that had been watching her on the playground. Let's be straight up with you. There was an older man that was stalking my fifth grade sister. And not long after this, this man started showing up at our house. But he would only show up at the most opportune times, when Catherine would be in a room somewhere in the house alone, or when parents would be gone and we'd have a babysitter. And so every so often, you would hear Catherine, you'd hear her scream, and she'd come running out of the room, crying, terrified, saying that this man had showed up, and he was knocking on the window. And we tried everything. You know, we called the police. They could never find anything on this guy. And you can imagine how this would be terrifying for my fifth grade sister, but also you can imagine the kind of toll. I know now, I've only had a kid for 12 days, but you can imagine the kind of toll this would take on our parents. And needless to say, no matter what they did, this went on for several months. And I remember that summer, we were outside, I was playing hide and seek with Catherine and some of our friends, and I remember Catherine went around the side of the house, and same thing happens. You hear Catherine scream, she comes running back around the corner, crying, this terrified look on her eyes, and come to find out, this man had, this is the first time I've ever done that, he actually approached her in person, and he grabbed Catherine by the arms, you could see the marks on her arms, and he threw her up against the side of the house. And I guess we're all adults here, excuse my language, but he looked at my sister, and he said, "Damn you." And that was the last time it ever happened. Now, I called my sister again. We've talked about this a lot as a family, but I called my sister again recently to talk to her about this. And she said that when this man grabbed her and threw her against the house, it was with a look of frustration in his eyes because he could not get to her no matter what he did. And you want to know why he couldn't get to her? My family knows this well because the Lord revealed this to my dad in a dream one night while he was sleeping. The Lord said that he could not touch her because not only did Catherine belong to the Lord, but because Catherine was circled in prayer day and night by my parents. And the Lord protected her. Now, listen, evil doesn't always manifest itself in human form like that. Sometimes we cannot see what is coming against us, but make no mistake, there is an enemy. And he would love to have the next generation. He would love to stand in the way of faith being passed down. But here's the great news. He cannot stand against our God. He cannot stand against our God. But let me just tell you something. We cannot just pray good prayers. Not just like, you know, hey, bless my kid, give him a good night's sleep. We got to start praying God prayers. Let me tell you the type of prayers that I'm talking about. I would pray this over my wife while she was pregnant. And now that this child is here, every night we'll get down with our child and we'll lay our hands on her. And we start praying God prayers. We start saying, Lord, that little heartbeat that we heard in the sonogram, that little heartbeat that we feel now, we pray that that heart would beat for no one else but you. We pray that every plan you have for Ariana, there'd be no one or nothing that could ever stand in the way of those plans. We pray around her sexual identity, that her identity would be rooted in who you say she is and nobody else. And then lately, I love this because my dad wrote this in my Bible as a prayer for me a long time ago. If you've got a Bible for your kids, I would highly suggest that you write your prayers in there for them and give it to them someday. But my dad wrote this in my Bible as a prayer for me, and I started praying it for my daughter. We pray, God, may this child grow to be a giant in the faith. Listen, if we're going to pass the faith along to the next generation, night and day have to remember them in prayer, just like Paul said. So in just a moment, I'm going to invite the band up. They're going to play one more song called A Good, Good Father. And as they come up to play that, I just want you to think, as you're thinking through these things, and you're thinking, I want you to remember that although it might seem overwhelming sometimes, and we're talking about passing the faith along to the next generation, remember that we have a good, good Father who cares for us and who hears our requests and who hears our prayers. So they're going to play, and then I'll come back up and close this out. Guys, make no mistake. Whether you want to or not, and whether you have or not already, one of these days, you're going to give one of these away. What are you going to pass along? If you're going to pass along the faith, got to set God example. You pass along the faith, you got to tell God stories. You got to model God marriages. And if we're going to pass along the faith, you got to pray God prayers over your children and over the next generation. So let me pray for you guys. Just before I pray, just let me say, hey, it's been an honor to be here with you guys. Honestly, I'm honored that you guys would even give me a chance to come here and speak. So, just let me pray for you. Lord, I just thank you again for this church and for what you're doing in this church. And Lord, I just pray for every person here because, Lord, you say it is our job when it comes to passing the faith along. No one can take that from us as parents. No one can fill that role. So, Lord, I just pray that with your help, you would help us to be people who set God examples, who tell God stories, who model God marriages, and pray God prayers because the next generation depends on it. So, Lord, I just pray your blessing over every single person here. I thank you that you love us no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done this week, or no matter what kind of past we've drugging here today. And God, again, I just pray your blessing on every single person here. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Guys, thanks for being here. Thanks for having me. Really enjoyed it.